We know Psalm 60. I know we know it. What I'd like to do is I'll go ahead and do the study in Philippians chapter 1. And then to end, we'll sing Psalm 65, Selection A. And Pastor, if you would close us in prayer. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Today we'll be going over verses 12 through 18. Although if you've been following Voss's outline, this is a set of studies on account of God's care of Paul, which goes from verses 12 through 30. But today we'll be studying just through verse 18. And Voss has in his outlines, and I will go over it some way the way Voss has outlined it. The first thing we will look at is how God turns bad circumstances into good. And the next thing we will look at, the first part just covers one verse, verse 12. The next is 13 through 18. We'll be studying through Paul's imprisonment in Rome. The gospel was widely proclaimed. And then to wrap things up, I would just like to bring in a little bit of application to our study. So if we could we just start reading around from over here, and we just go around reading all verses 12 through 18. And we'll start with J.D.
Now I want you to know, brother, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel.
So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ.
Most of the brothers in the Lord, having become confident that my chains are much more bold to speak in the word of God.
Some indeed preach Christ as mediator that, but others are still good, the later to be without.
The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel.
The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment.
What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice.
Thank you. I could spend a lot of time just on verse 12 itself. And I began to spend a lot of time on verse 12 itself, and I realized that the study goes through verse 18, so I had to stop myself and say we need to cover the whole passage. But to begin with, what does it say? But Paul says, but I want you to know. In speaking to the Christians there in Philippi, he says, but I want you to know, as if they were being inundated by rumors and lies concerning Paul and his imprisonment, that he was chained up and unable to do anything for the gospel's sake, and they may have been in despair because of that. And so Paul is writing to them, wanting them to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And during that time in Paul's ministry, while he was in Rome, in prison, there could have been those who were saying that Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem, so that he would be bound and sent off to Rome. And even today, I have heard people say that Paul was wrong in going to Jerusalem because the Spirit told him not to and he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God in going on his own arrogant self-will. And I have heard that by people even in the church today. And that could have very well been somewhat of what was going on at this time as well. So quickly, I would just like to go over a few verses in Acts as some background to this situation. And let us discover a little bit about what Paul was going through before he went to Jerusalem, what people thought, and how it broke his heart. We will begin in Acts chapter 21. And I'm going to just ask anybody to read a verse. Just start turning in your Bible. When you get to the place where the verse is, just start reading. So if you're wanting to read, if you already know where the text is, then you can read it that way. So, but we will start with chapter 21 and verse 4. If somebody would read that for us. All right, now would somebody read verses 11 through 13, please.
When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem.
And, somebody else go ahead and read verse 13 of chapter 21.
Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus."
Well, doesn't this sound as if Paul is being told, don't go to Jerusalem? Is Paul disobeying God in this way? And probably the hardest verse here on this circumstance is verse 4. And this is the modern King James Version, actually, which I'm reading. But it says, "In finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." And then a few verses later, we find a prophet taking Paul's belt and saying the person who owns this belt will be bound in Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy, of course, of what is going to happen to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. And they're telling him this. And so what would we make out of verse 4? And this is where a lot of people tend to stumble. But I think in many ways they forget to go back to chapter 20 and verse 22. If somebody would read that for us. Chapter 20, verse 22.
"And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there."
So here Paul is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So does one contradict the other? We know that Paul, as an apostle, wrote 13 epistles that we can read today. And we say, yes, they're inspired because they are Holy Spirit inspired. And so here there's a revelation given to Paul to go to Jerusalem. And yet in 21:4, there appears to be a revelation for Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But I believe a clear answer to this is that the people, the disciples, knew, as the prophecy after that in verse 11, that he would be bound, that he would be thrown into prison, that he could even die as well. And they told him, do not go to Jerusalem because this is what is going to happen to you. It wasn't that they were saying that the Spirit told them, or the Spirit told them to tell Paul, thus says the Lord, do not go to Jerusalem. But the Spirit revealed to them, as well as it revealed in verse 11, that he would be bound. And so their fear for Paul, their love for Paul, told Paul, don't go. It's the same way as if a pastor here were sent to an area such as Eritrea, and you knew it was going to be dangerous, and you knew that his life was going to be in danger. And today we don't have any prophets to come and say, you will be bound while you're in Eritrea. But if that occurred, and yet the pastor knew that he needed to go for the spreading of the gospel and the salvation of others, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? It would be difficult to see your pastor to go to such a place and have to endure such dangers and know that he may even die for the spreading of the gospel, and people's hearts will be broken. As well as when you weep, the pastor will weep with you because he sees the brokenness in your heart. And that's what happened to Paul. That's why he was weeping. Not because he was going to Jerusalem. He was weeping because he has a shepherd's heart, as your pastor has a shepherd's heart. And Paul wept with them in that sense. And also know that it is by the providence of God. It speaks of God's providence right here in verse 12. That what happened to me actually, or some verses say rather, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Because God is sovereign, God is providential, He worked all of these things out for the good. And now we need to go on to the next few verses. As I said, it was hard to get away from verse 12. But we do. We need to go on. But in verse 13, would somebody please read verse 13 back in Philippians chapter 1?
So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ.
Paul is in prison because of the gospel. He's not in prison because of the Jews, nor is he in prison because of the Romans. But he is in prison for preaching Christ. His willingness to preach Christ, his desire to preach Christ, his love for the preaching of the gospel. This is why Paul is in prison. And the Praetorian Guard, which we heard about from Pastor Parnell in the introduction, and how they are the guard in the for the emperor. And there was a vast number of guards that were there in the palace area. And it is said that there could have been up to 16,000 guards. But what else does it say? But it says, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard. If there were 16,000 people in the guard, and it said it became evident to the whole palace guard. And not only that, but he also says, and to all the rest. So who are all the rest? But those who cooked for Paul, those who maybe cleaned, those shoemakers, stable hands. You get the picture here. Paul spread the gospel. If you came before Paul, he would say, do you know Jesus? Can you get the picture there of Paul telling everybody who came by him about Christ, giving them the good news? And also, as was said, he had a captive audience. He was prisoner. And He didn't look at the trouble he was in. He didn't look at the shackles that were on his wrist. But you can just see Paul looking at the shackle and the blood and the scars from the rubbing up against his skin and his wrist, and he following it link by link by link by link to the next shackle, which would have been attached to a prison guard or the Praetorian Guard. And he knew that he wasn't going to get away. And so he did. He had a captive audience. Do you know that this is what Jesus said? That I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And even give a testimony of his time on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And give his testimony to the guards. You can see Paul doing this. And then we go on to verse 14. It says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The city of Rome was now exploding with the gospel message. Whereas before, it was so easy to go to the pastor. So it was so easy to go to Paul and say, you know, Paul, I have a friend and he's talking about the gospel, but I don't know how to explain it to him exactly. Would you come and help out with that? Or people who are needing to be discipled, they were wanting Paul. Come, Paul, let's go. Let's go talk to these people and disciple them. They had a fear of spreading the gospel. They weren't bold enough to go out and preach the gospel or to disciple. Well, now Paul was in prison. Paul couldn't do it for them. And there was a need. There was a great need in Rome for people to be discipled, people to be taught, the gospel to be preached. And Paul couldn't do it. So the people either did it themselves or it wasn't done. So the people began to boldly go out and proclaim the good news. Then in verse 15, 16, and 17, it says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You see, here one group of people is preaching out of their own selfishness and their own insincerity. They were wanting the glory. They were wanting the fame, such as what Paul had, because Paul's name was renowned all over. People knew who Paul was. And doesn't the Scriptures even speak of Satan or the demons saying, we know who Paul is, but who are you? So Paul's name was being spread throughout everywhere, and people enjoyed or people wanted that. They envied Paul for that. And so they began to preach and to teach strife within the churches because of their envy and their own selfish desires. But what should our desire be? Especially as elders, it is to preach Christ and to hold Him before all, not ourselves. But we, as John says, needs to decrease, and Christ comes to the forefront. For it's not about us, but it's all about Christ and what He has done, the things He has fulfilled, and what He has done for us. But the other group here, what does it say? What they preach from love, and they preach from a sincere faith. And this is very pleasing. And Paul could rejoice in this, couldn't he? That they had a love and a sincere faith, that they would preach the gospel of Christ in such a way. But also, just know that it wasn't that it was a false gospel that was here Paul is speaking about and is speaking against. But it was their motive. It was their motive or their method that was Paul's concern. because they were apparently preaching the gospel. Because we learn in the next verse, in verse 18, it says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice." Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Can we not say the same thing? That even though there are those out there today that we may be able to name, and that we notice that they have wrong motives, and yes, they even have wrong methods, but Christ is being proclaimed. And so can we not say along with Paul that we rejoice? And Paul went on, he said, "Yes, I rejoice." As if to add further to his rejoicing over the gospel being preached, because Paul knew that it was not about him, but only about Christ. But Paul never did condone the preaching of a false gospel. And Paul would not condone the preaching of a false gospel. If they were preaching a false gospel, Paul would not have said, "I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice." But if somebody would, look up Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. And as soon as you get to it, just read it.
"But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed."
But if we or even an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, may they be accursed. So does that sound like somebody who is condoning a false gospel and the preaching of a false gospel? By no means would it be Paul condoning here in Philippians either. But he is pleased because at least the truth, the message, is getting out. And now for a little bit of application. Paul, while he was in Rome, could have very well been somebody who whined and complained, because he had plenty to moan and to groan about. He had plenty to complain about. The hardships that he had to suffer in the spreading of the gospel, the many times which he was beaten, the many times which he was thrown in prison, the time when he was shipwrecked, and now he is in prison in Rome awaiting trial, and knowing his possible execution. But yet, even in the midst of the troubles that Paul was in, he believed, trusted, and had faith in Christ to spread the gospel in that situation, because Paul knew that Christ is King, that Christ is Lord, and that God in His providence is sovereign. Now, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 11, it asks, "What are God's works of providence?" And so I'm going to ask you, if anybody knows, number 11 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what are God's works of providence? And we'll sit here till somebody says, what are God's works of providence? At least try.
God is most holy, powerful, and wise, governing and sustaining every creature and every action.
You are so close, I'm going to accept that. Very good, Derek. But I'm going to read it. God works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And also, we know that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, God says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You see, even in the midst of troubles, you can find ways to advance the gospel. Even in the midst of our troubles, we must not look within our own troubles and our own problems, but we need to look to Christ and what He has done for us, and that in His strength, we are able to be strong. We are able to be more powerful than we could ever be on our own. Because not a single one of us can say, in any situation that we are in, we as Reformed people know of God's providence and His sovereignty. So how can we say that the trouble I'm in, God is not there, He cannot handle? Can any one of us say, well, God must have goofed? I don't think so. Because God is in the very trouble that you are in. He is in the midst of your problems, your troubles, my problems, and my troubles. For God is in control of all of the difficult situations and circumstances that go on within our own lives, within our families, within our jobs, within our friendships. Whether it's troubles in financial situations, marriage crisis, whatever it may be, God is in the midst of it. And He is in control of it. Therefore, it is our trust and our faith that we put in Christ while we're in the midst of those situations, in the midst of those troubles, and know that we can still spread the gospel. And one of the great ways to spread the gospel is by people seeing that through all of that, we have trusted Christ. Our faith has not wavered. We have stayed strong. We are finishing the race. And just to close, a little word that called deism or open theism is studied probably more in seminaries than it is in churches. But yet, deism, for instance, is a belief that God wound everything up and then let it go. And now He is no longer involved in His creation, in your life and in my life. And even though we are going through troubles and times of difficulties, if we lose faith, if we lack trust, then is it or could it be that we are self-made deists because we don't believe that God is in the midst of our problems, our difficulties? But He is. And I think we all here in this room know that. And know that He is working it out for the good of each and every one of us that loves God. And He will not leave us nor forsake us. And eventually we will know what He has done and is doing in our life. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph is a very remarkable story, and it applies very well here with this as well. And how he trusted God, even though he was sold into slavery, put in prison. He didn't lose heart. He didn't lose faith. He knew that God was in the trouble that he was in. Now note that God was not in trouble, but God was in the midst of the trouble and the difficulties that that Joseph was going through. So thank you. And now if we would sing Psalm 65, Selection A.